Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, as Ephesians 1:3 states, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in union with Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, for those blessings, and we thank you, Father, for positional truth. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, that your Son ever lives to make intercession for us and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and we await the imminent return of Christ. And Father, I pray that this evening we might understand your word more clearly. I pray that the word of God might be spoken clearly, and that the Holy Spirit might illuminate the word of God to our souls so that we might understand the things which you have for us in your word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In this text, we notice six times we have one man, or one man's disobedience or transgression or offense. We notice through that one man, Adam, many were constituted sinners, meaning they were made sinners through imputation, not through personal sins of their own, but through the sin of one man. It was through that one man's disobedience, one sin of one man, caused many to be made sinners. So we're not talking about personal sins. We're not even talking about the sin nature here. We are talking about the third aspect of sin, imputed sin, because of one man's transgression. We notice the one man, and that's introduced in verse 12 of chapter 5, whereas by one man sin entered into the world. Sin entered into the world from an outside realm through one individual, Adam. That's the first mention of one man. Verse 15 tells us, for if through the offense of one, many be dead. It was one man's sidestepping his offense that many be made dead. And then verse 15, the judgment was by one to condemnation. One man, verse 16. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reign by one. Verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And then finally in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. So when you see something repeated over and over, pay close attention. And so that one, Paul is driving this point home. It wasn't through the transgressions of those who followed Adam that caused physical death. It was through one man's transgression, one man's act, that many were made sinners. They received imputed sin. Now, if you don't think that's fair, Paul is simply setting us up for grace. And the grace is mentioned in part B of this verse. So by the obedience of one, in contrast to Adam, Christ obeyed. We know Adam disobeyed. You remember last week those two Greek terms. One means to hear aside, and one means to hear under. See, Adam heard aside. Para akouo. Para, the Greek preposition, means alongside. Adam, or Jesus Christ, heard under. Hupa akouo, a preposition under, to hear under. And so Adam disobeyed, and Christ obeyed. And so by the obedience of one person, once again, the issue is not with the individual here. The issue is with our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not our obedience that brings righteousness. That's clear in this verse. It was Christ's obedience unto death, even death on a cross. in Philippians chapter 2. He was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And it was through one man's obeying, many shall be made righteous. So therefore, if many were made sinners through imputation, guess what? Many shall be made righteous through imputation. And so we have imputed sin versus imputed righteousness. And that's a glorious fact to realize, that we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's divine righteousness, imputed permanently to our account. You want to know why you're going to heaven? You're going to heaven not just because your sins are forgiven. See, people who don't understand eternal security simply think, well, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, my sins were wiped clean. And now I got a new start. Now God kind of gives me a new start, and it's up to me to keep my salvation. And, you know, if I end with any unconfessed sins, then I'll go to hell. They do not understand imputed righteousness. If you understood this one fact alone, you would understand salvation is totally of grace, and it's not of yourself. One fact: I am made the righteousness of God in union with Jesus Christ. In Him, I am perfectly righteous through one man's obedience. It wasn't through my goodness. It wasn't through my self-effort. It wasn't through my works. It's not through my church attendance, my baptisms, my confessions. It's through Christ's obedience that I am righteous. And who gets the credit? Not you, lest any man should boast. Jesus Christ gets the credit. Your salvation is gratis. It's free because of one man obeyed. Isn't it tragic that through one man's disobedience, death reigned as king? We're going to see the fact of reigning sin, reigning death. One man's disobedience, death reigned as king. But you know what? Guess what? Grace reigns through righteousness because of one man. Now, isn't that wonderful that grace reigns because of one man's obedience? One man's act on the cross, Christ, shall make many who believe in Him righteous forever. Permanently righteous. And no matter, you know, your imputed righteousness does not depend upon your goodness after salvation. That has nothing to do with that. Imputed righteousness is a constant. My disobedience does not take away from God's righteousness. My obedience does not add to God's righteousness. You understand that? This is a constant. Imputed righteousness is a permanent state for the Christian who has trusted in Christ as Savior. And it's because of that righteousness imputed permanently on my divine credit card. You know, my spiritual assets in Ephesians 1:3. Because imputed righteousness, I'm going to heaven because of that fact. So it's not just simply negative, God forgiving you of your sins. No, it's positive, God giving you the righteousness to go to heaven. Because it's not only the fact that you need to have forgiveness, but you need righteousness to go to heaven. And you need to be as righteous as Christ is, and you are, through imputation, imputed righteousness. Now, this word made here is a future passive indicative. Passive means you didn't have anything to do with it. See? You know, your verb has your tense, voice, and mood. Passive indicates the voice, not active as you doing the action, passive as you receiving the action. That's grace. You receive the result of what someone else did for you, what Jesus Christ did. You receive righteousness. You were made. An action was imposed upon you. Not you did righteousness. You were made righteousness from another. And that's Jesus Christ. So, we are caused to experience something. We are made. Someone else made us. And we are made the righteousness of God in Him. Dikaios here, imputed righteousness. Now let's focus on verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Literally, we'll see that last phrase in the Greek means to superabound. And Paul exhausts the vocabulary of prepositions and verbs to describe what grace does for us when we believe in Jesus Christ. It superabundantly, above all, abounded, if you can say it that way. That's how Paul emphasizes grace. Grace did superabundantly, above all, and anything abounded for us who have believed in Christ. Now, where does the law come into the picture? Well, the law entered. The law entered. Now, the word here, the law entered, means here we have the part of the para, and there's a technical thing here, the vowel drops off at the end when you have another compound word of vowel. That's why you don't see P-A-R-A. But anyway, it means alongside, and here, erkomai, to come. So the idea is the law came in alongside. It came in as a side issue, as having no primary place in the divine plan, meaning the promise of the Savior came before the law. Galatians 3 clears this issue up. The law came simply alongside the promise. See? The promise of the Savior, the law did not take the place of the promise. See? So, people who think they're under the Mosaic Law, they don't understand the fact that there was many years of human history before the law entered in. But the law has a purpose. And Paul describes one of those purposes of the law here. The law entered alongside. It came in. Now, let's turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 tells us clearly that the law came in alongside the promise. It did not take the place of the promise, but it came alongside the promise. Look at Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You know, Christ terminated the Mosaic Law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through one thing, faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds to. That's, by the way, interesting that you don't add to a covenant once it's ratified, unlike what the progressive dispensationalists are teaching today. Here, it was ratified and confirmed. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not into seeds as a many, but as a one, into thy seed, which is Christ. Now, verse 17, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, could not disannul or cancel out, that it should make the promise of none effect. So the law came in 430 years later, but it came alongside. See? The law did not take the place of the promise. The law came in alongside the promise of a Savior. See? Therefore, the law has no basis of our salvation. The promise is related to sending the Son, Jesus Christ, who would be the seed of the woman, and then the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that promised seed would come, and he would bring righteousness through his death on the cross. And Christ was the fulfiller of that particular aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, the spiritual aspect, the promise. So the law came in alongside the promise. Now, the law came in, the law entered that the offense might abound. This word offense means a violation of moral standards, wrongdoing, sin. The law came in that sin or wrongdoing might increase. That's exactly the opposite of what people think, people's idea about the Mosaic Law. Why did God give the Mosaic Law? Well, people say to restrain sin, to hold sin back. We need laws so that people won't be lawless, society won't be lawless, but specifically, the Mosaic Law, people say, we need to live by the Mosaic Law so that we won't sin. Now, what does Paul say about this? Or, how about this question? What saith the Scriptures? The law came in alongside the promise to magnify sin, to actually increase it. See? Now, I'll give you, here's a visual here in a minute. We'll look at. So law entered in that the offense might abound. It means to become more and more, so as to be in abundance, to become great, to be present in abundance, to grow or increase. The law entered that the offense, wrongdoing, and sin might increase, be in abundance. Now, let's take a look at this chart, and this may explain it. Here we have a magnifying glass, and during the dispensation of creation, we do have, after the creation and during the early dispensation of conscience, we have sin. And so in the dispensation of conscience and human government and then law. But the law came in. There was sin between Adam and Moses. We know that because Paul tells us that there was sin in Romans 5:14. But those who sinned did not sin like Adam did, a willful violation of a direct command. Romans chapter 5:14 says that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned like Adam, the similitude of Adam's transgressions. But there was sin in existence between Adam and Moses. But what the law did was to magnify sin. It increased it. So the fact is, here we have, for instance, sin here, but the law highlights it, magnifies it, emphasizes it. And like Paul says in chapter 7, let's take a look at this example in Romans 7:7. He picks this idea up in chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? What's the problem? Is the problem with the Mosaic law? No. No way. The problem's not with the law. The law's holy, righteous, just. Paul says, no, I have not known sin but by the law. See? And then Paul will give an example here. For I have not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. See? How do I know I'm coveting? The law highlights that. It magnifies that. So Paul finds himself acknowledging sin here more often. But verse 8, for sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of desire, for without the law sin was dead. But I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained for life, do these things and you shall live. Paul says, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. But, Paul says, I am carnal later in verse 14, sold under sin. So the purpose of the law, one of the several purposes of the law, was to magnify sin, make it increase, make it abound. So when you sin, you know it's a direct violation of God's holy standards. Now, moreover, the law came alongside that sin might increase or abound. But where sin abounded, something else abounded more. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Okay, I'll skip over that point. Where sin abounded, to become more and more as to be in abundance. Where sin abounded, grace did. Now here we have this word. Notice the prepositions. Once again, one of these days I'll give you a list of the 15 or 16 main prepositions in the Greek. If you have a handle on those, you probably know half of the vocabulary of the Greek compound words, at least the first half, because a lot of those words are compounds with prepositions. Now, here we have the word hooper. That's a familiar word. And here we have the second part here, parisuo. It means to be on a very high scale or amount, to be in great excess. To superabound is the way we can translate it. Grace is in great excess. Grace superabundantly abounded in excess over sin abounding. Now think about that. It didn't just say sin abounding. It was just sin. But it says sin increased, abounded, but grace increased and abounded even above sin. Even more so. And I like this great hymn that kind of summarizes it. Well, first of all, what a contrast. No matter how great human sin becomes, God's grace overflows beyond it and abundantly exceeds it. Have you ever heard of a person who said this? Well, if I would ever attend church, the church roof would fall in. Because I'm such a sinner. Well, guess what, you sinner? There's something that's even greater than your sin. You know what that is? God's grace. God's grace is much greater than all your sins. As bad as you are, there's no one too bad to be justified. How about that? No one too bad to be justified. Because grace goes way beyond sin. What Jesus Christ did goes way beyond, in effect, what Adam did. Adam's effect of one sin was far-reaching. Death entered into the whole human race. But we notice in verse 18 that Jesus Christ's righteousness was made available to all. The free gift came upon all men, the whole human race. And so what Jesus Christ did not only canceled out what Adam did, but far exceeds it. Far exceeds the effect of Adam's sin. Way far, abundantly beyond, light years beyond the effect of Adam. Isn't that grace? That grace super abundantly abounded over sin. So no one is too bad to be forgiven. Grace overflows and exceeds sin. Now, here's this, and I'm going to put it all out here. And you know that great hymn. It's one of my favorites, Grace That Is Greater Than All Our Sins. Let's examine this hymn here. It begins, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Do you think the hymn writer understood Romans chapter 5? He took it from Romans 5, see? It exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Lo, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. That's the only condition. Faith alone in Christ alone. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Isn't that exactly what He says here about receiving the gift? The gift must be received. Then the chorus. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. This is the message we need to be proclaiming to a lost world. So many times a lost world is condemned. People point their finger and yell at them and say, you're going to hell. But we need to come along and say, be reconciled to Christ. Do you know you have a Savior? Do you know you have the grace of God? And it far surpasses your sinfulness. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. You can't be too bad to be justified. Beautiful hymn, and it vividly describes this section of Scripture. Verse 21, that has sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul often thinks in terms of spheres or dominions, and the language of reigning is particularly well suited to this idea. Death has its own dominion. Humanity is determined and dominated by Adam. And this dominion, sin, is in control. But those who receive the gift, verse 17, enjoy a transfer from this domain to another, the domain of righteousness, in which grace reigns and where life is the eventual outcome. Isn't that beautiful? That grace reigns through righteousness. Now we know the type of righteousness mentioned all the way through Romans. The righteousness of God is revealed, Romans 1:17, from faith to faith. First of all, we have imputed righteousness when we believe in Christ. One moment in time, 1 second, that's all it takes. Not a lifelong faith. Believing the rest of your life is not the requirement for salvation. One moment in your life, if you have totally rested in Christ as your Savior, plus nothing, you have eternal life. That's a done deal. It's an accomplished fact. But as the just, ones who are justified, shall live by faith, and this is introducing us to Romans 6, Romans 6 talks about imparted righteousness. And that occurs day by day as we walk by faith and not by sight. Two different aspects of righteousness. Imputed permanently to our account. Done deal. It's accomplished fact. We're on our way to heaven. Imparted righteousness day by day. And because of that, as we walk by faith, we will have great reward. So, sin hath reigned as king unto death. And that's physical death in the whole context here. Physical death. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Sin reigned as king. And you know what the result of that sin reigning? Death. Genesis 5. And he died. 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 Every time you go to a funeral home, you think, sin reigned unto death, the sin of one man, Adam. Think about that. Next time you look in the coffin, think about sin reigning unto death. Then a second thought should enter into your mind. You know what's even more certain than that? Grace reigning through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if that person is a believer, the guaranteed resurrected body one day. Guaranteed. By Jesus Christ. He will come for those who are dead in Christ. The dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So, as sin reigned as king unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Grace is now reigning through imputed righteousness. It's unto eternal life. And we know eternal life is a gift. We know Ephesians 2:8. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you do with a gift? Receive it. How do you do that? John 1:12. By faith. That's how you receive the gift. And don't make it any more complex than that. That's as simple as it gets. It's a gift. You say, I'll take it. By faith. It's not your promises to be better. It's not your submission to the Lordship of Christ. It's not your self-improvement. It's not all the works that people like to slip in because they can't believe the message is so good. See, people say, that message can't be really that good. You've got to do something. Man needs some kind of effort and so forth. No, Christ did the work. Christ did it. Who gets the glory once again? Man? How much room is there left for the glory of man in this salvation? Nothing. You remember our earlier messages in Romans, how we talk about the door is shut on boasting? Remember that? Let's turn back to Romans chapter 3. The door is shut on human boasting. Notice chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Now look up here, and I'm going to explain what that means. That means this. Shut your mouth. That's what it means. Now that's obvious, isn't it? Not to some people. The law... before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. As one great preacher says, the law shut everyone's mouth, but you know what? Grace keeps it shut. Let's look further on in the chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? Well, if this is all because of gratis Jesus Christ, where is boasting then? Where is bragging? It is excluded. Canceled out. You understand this grace message? Human bragging, boasting, excluded. Thrown out the window. By what law? Works? Well, no. Works would allow for boasting. I did this. Why are you going? Because I was a good person. I went to church. And you could boast all day long. And you can give your, not testimonies, bragamonies. I did this. Well, is it thrown out because of works? No! But by the principle of faith. It's through the principle of faith that boasting is excluded. So law came in to shut everyone's mouth. You're all guilty. You're all guilty. Grace comes and keeps that mouth shut. Because it's through Jesus Christ's righteousness that you're going to heaven, not your own. So, your Paul says, my only brag or boast is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And His glory is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. Beautiful thought there that Paul makes in Galatians. So, the law shuts everyone's mouth. You're guilty, but grace keeps that mouth shut. There is no boasting. Grace is reigning. It's reigning through imputed righteousness unto eternal life. Eternal life is simply the life that you have in Jesus Christ. And it is... another simple point. Here's another no-brainer. Eternal life is eternal. Now, why do I have to say that? Well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His monogenes, one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, I believe in Christ and I know I had eternal life, but then I failed or I did some sin and God took it away. Is eternal life eternal or is it not? Yes, it is. Do you have to wait till you die to receive it? No. It occurs when you believe in Christ. You have it as a gift. If you received it, it's yours, right? If you received the gift, guess what? It's yours. And it's eternal. Beautiful thought. Eternal life. And that's how grace is reigning. It's reigning through righteousness unto eternal life. And through one individual. By, not John Brummett, let me tell you. It's not through me. It's not through you either. How is grace reigning as king? Through
back to Paul's overarching theme, one man. And it's the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. One person.
So grace reigns as king because of the act of one individual. His obedience unto death, his righteousness, his faithfulness, his gift, his accomplishments, his merits, his achievements. Not man's merits, not man's achievements, not man's accomplishments, not man's works, not man's goodness, not man's morality, not man's promises. None of those things. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now grace is reigning. That's interesting. In this chapter we talk about the grace of God, and we went over this a couple weeks ago, but let's review here. Verse 15, we have, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. It's in the middle of the verse. Romans 5:15b. We have the gift of grace, we have the grace of God. And then verse 16, the last part, the free gift. So grace is a free gift. And then verse 17, we have abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And then we have the free gift came upon all men to justification of life, verse 18. And then we have grace superabounding in verse 20. And you know what? In verse 21, we have grace reigning, grace ruling. And so there we have it. Grace that is greater than all our sins through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's sum up what we've learned in this section from verse 12 through verse 21. Newell's commentary on Romans is one of the best out there. And Newell has one section where he summarizes this from 12 to 21. And here we have two men, two acts, two results. Beginning with two men. Those two men that are contrasted in this section is Adam, Christ. Two acts. One transgression in the garden. We see Adam's transgression mentioned, 12, verse 12, verse 15, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19. And then Christ, one righteous act on the cross, verse 18. What were the two results? Well, because of Adam, we have condemnation, guilt, and death. Thank you, Adam. Verse 15, 16, 18, and 19. But through Christ, we have justification. We are declared righteous. We have life and kingship. Reign. Grace is reigning. Verse 17, 18, and 19. Now, Newell continues. Two differences in degree. Sin abounds. That's true. Now, think about this. We can look at and stop here and get depressed. See? Sin abounds. And even personal sins. Now, he's talking here, he mentions Adam's sin, but we can even look around and say personal sins. Sin's abounding. Lawlessness is abounding. Rebellion is abounding. But let's not forget, something else is abounding more so. Grace. Do you believe God's grace is available to all? See, if you don't, then really grace is not abounding. God's grace is available to every single individual. It's coextensive. Coextensive with Adam's sin is God's grace. But yet in degree, it abounds even to a greater extent. So we have the unlimited atonement. And the effect of Christ's righteousness is greater than the effect of Adam's sin. Grace superabounds. In operation, verse 16, one sin by Adam resulting in condemnation and the reign of death for everyone. Thank you, Adam. Or no thanks, Adam. Through Jesus Christ. Many sins on Christ resulting in justification and reigning in life for one believer. So we have a contrast here through one Adam's sin, but many sins. All our sins were laid upon Christ, resulting
for those who believe in justification and reigning in life for believers. You don't have to be defeated in life. You can reign in life by one Jesus Christ. 2 Kings. Sin is reigned. Sin reigned through death, verse 17, as king. But here we have grace reigning through righteousness, verse 21. 2 abundances. Abundance of grace, verse 17. And of the gift of righteousness, verse 17. That is imputed righteousness through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the merits of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, even though the result of one man's sin, death reigned as king. But we know that grace is greater than all our sins. It's through one man's obedience unto death, even death on the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ brought righteousness, brought life, brought justification, freely bestowed on all who believe, as the hymn writer has stated. Grace that is greater than all our sins. What a glorious finished work message. And, O Father, would we be stirred by this message? Would our souls be stirred and not become complacent, but we might be motivated through your word to proclaim this good news to others who so desperately need it, Father. And, Father, realizing that as bad as their sins are, God's grace is greater. Father, I pray that you might challenge us through these things and help us always to give the credit and glory where it belongs, not to ourselves, our achievements, our merits, our goodness, our morality, our keeping of the law, none of those things. But the credit and glory goes unto the Lord Jesus Christ, as in Revelation we will be singing your praise. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and honor and glory and blessing. And throughout all eternity, this will be our song. Worthy is the Lamb. Father, go with us now by your grace. And we thank you that grace is abounding, even toward the chiefest of sinners. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's take prayer requests.